Let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah 38 tonight. And I want to read verses 2 through 6 to get us started. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey, and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Then Zedekiah the king said, Behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we consider this passage, but also the books of the prophets in general, and how they apply to the day and age in which we live. And Lord, I pray that we would take the happenings of these verses and the verses that follow as a warning against approaching the Bible, the Word of God, with unbelief. Help us, Lord, rather instead to believe the Word of God in regards to everything that it says. And Lord, help us to see the fruit of such faith as well. So bless in this message. Use it for thy glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't really have any earth-shattering revelations that I'm going to share with you tonight, but rather just some simple applications taken from the verses that we just read and from the books of the prophets in general. And I know probably in the last year I've preached 2 or 3 times from the books of the prophets, and normally that's because as I'm reading through them, you know, I notice just how applicable they are to not only our lives, but to the lives of the world in general. There are, as you know, 39 Old Testament books of the Bible, and of those 39 books, 17 of them are considered books of the prophets. So that's nearly half of the Old Testament is the books of the prophets. And so perhaps for that reason, it's important for us to understand what they are about and how they apply to our lives. I even thought as I was preparing for this message this evening that there's perhaps a secondary message that could be brought forth just on what the New Testament says specifically about the Old Testament prophets. Because one of the verses I highlighted in my notes for tonight's message is James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verses 10 and 11. And this may be something I follow up and do a message on later, what the New Testament says about the prophets. But notice what these two verses state. Again, this is James 5:10. It says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets." It doesn't stipulate which prophet, but includes all of the prophets in this statement, "who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example." So again, the Bible is using them to illustrate to us an important truth. And of course, a prophet is one who spoke for God, and the text highlights that. But what are they an example of? "For an example of suffering affliction and of patience." I mean, these great men of God, men like Elijah and Elisha and Jeremiah and Isaiah, they suffered affliction. They suffered hardships, and those hardships were a direct result of the message that they delivered. And that's why Jeremiah at one point in his ministry said, you know what, I'm not speaking anymore in the name of the Lord. Matter of fact, he told the Lord, he said, you deceived me. You tricked me. You gave me a message and you told me to go and deliver it, and I did, and look what happened to me as a result. Of course, God didn't trick him. God never told him the people were going to respond to the message correctly. He just told him to deliver it. But then verse 11 says, behold, we count them happy which endure. You see, the prophets suffered affliction, but they endured it. You know, Jeremiah, yeah, he got a little discouraged at times. Elijah got discouraged at times. And, you know, if we were to go through the same types of circumstances that those prophets did, we'd get discouraged too. We probably have been discouraged at much less than what the prophets endured. But the Bible says we count them happy. We look back at those men with admiration. We see them as heroes of the faith. So they are an example to us of patience and of endurance. By the way, since the Bible is using them to illustrate to us an important New Testament truth, doesn't it stand to reason that we probably are going to suffer similar things as that of the prophets? Yes, the whole point there of James chapter 5 is endurance. It also talks about Job, how you've heard of the patience of Job. Job 2 endured, he persevered in spite of his trials. But the books of the prophets, while there's many prophets, and as I mentioned, 17 books of the prophets, most of them, if not all of them, have a very similar subject matter. You probably could break up those books, you know, each individual book, into two sections, judgment and deliverance. They preached a message of judgment. Sometimes that judgment was coming to Judah or Israel, and sometimes that judgment was coming to the Gentile nations around them. But they all preached a message of judgment, and we could say a message of judgment and repentance. Because God, while God warned them of a future judgment, he also gave them a way of escape. He gave them a means by which they could be delivered from the pending judgment. And folks, that's why God always preaches judgment, that judgment is coming. Because he wants to motivate people to repent. He wants them to turn away from their sin and to turn to him. And by the way, the contemporaries with Jeremiah understood his message to be negative because he was preaching pending judgment and repentance. And when we preach on those topics today, and we're commanded to do so, people perceive those subjects to be negative and unnecessary. They want to believe that everything is going to be okay. Look at how God illustrates the sin of Israel back in chapter 35. back in chapter 35, in verse 1, it says, "The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink." Now again, you could be scratching your head at the first part of this chapter as to what God's intentions are. But what he's going to do is to use this family as an illustration. He's going to use it in their lives to hopefully bring conviction to the hearts and minds of the people of Israel. Because again, he said, bring them into one of the chambers there in the temple and give them wine to drink. And again, this could very well just be grape juice because of the context. It says, "Then I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren and all his sons and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hannah, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chambers of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalem, the keeper of the door. And I sent before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said to them, Drink ye wine." So he did exactly as God commanded. But I want you to notice their response. "But they said, We will drink no wine." "For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever." Their daddy, or I guess you could say their granddaddy, gave them a commandment, a principle, a rule to live by. And what was that rule? Don't drink any wine. And that wasn't the only rule or standard that he gave them. Notice verse 7, he said, "Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents." He wanted them to understand they were pilgrims, nomads, that their pilgrimage on the earth was temporary. He told them to avoid wine, by the way, which oftentimes is symbolic of mirth and happiness and joy and celebration. Maybe he told them to do that, to learn how to exercise discipline, to refrain from certain pleasantries that they could very well have partaken of. Because, by the way, when you read the types of things that their daddy, their granddaddy taught them, the standards were much higher than were necessary. You don't see the other families of Israel operating by such high and lofty standards, but this family did. Even though the standard was higher than what God required. Oh my. Most people try to get by with as small standards as they can. As few standards as they can. And so verse 8 says, "Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters." The prophet comes as God instructs him and says, bring him into the chambers, give him some wine. And they say, well, we're going to have to pass. And just think about the circumstances here. I mean, this is a prophet of God. And he has a message from God to sit them down and to give them these things. You know, many of them perhaps could have wanted to just go along with this because of who was delivering the message, because of who was offering the gifts, and because of where they were being offered at, the temple, the holy place. Maybe this was a time for us to change our family customs and traditions. But they didn't. And I suspect God knew they wouldn't. Because He's going to use their behavior to teach the nation of Israel a lesson. Notice down in verse 12, it says, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed, for unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me." Their daddy told them, maybe one time, maybe he told them more than one time, but he told them to keep these commandments, and they did. All their days. But God says, I have given you my word. Matter of fact, the next verse, you know, says that he sent prophets early and often, messengers early and often to them, and he told them to turn from their evil ways and amend their doings. But did they? No, they didn't. Kind of reminds me of the book of Malachi, you know, where God tells the people there, you know, that a servant knows who his master is and obeys him. You know, even a beast knows who his master is and obeys him. But, you know, here God says, I am a master and, you know, I am a heavenly father and you've not listened to me. He asked him the question, where is my honor? So God uses this family to uniquely illustrate to Israel their disobedience and their rebellion. And it was because of their disobedience that God was going to judge them. And in our text, God explains specifically how they are going to be judged if they don't repent. He says in verse 2, "He that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence." If you stay in this city, you're going to die. But then he says, but he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans, the armies of Babylon, shall live. God says, there's a way that you can live. There's a way that you can survive. And that is if you go and you surrender. Surrender to the armies of the Chaldeans. So God told them what was going to happen, didn't He? He told them there was a means of deliverance. But they didn't obey. Or they didn't believe, I should say. They didn't believe. Those false prophets kept telling them, everything is going to be fine. That Jeremiah is just an old fuddy-duddy. He's negative. He's mean. He's angry. Don't listen to what he has to say. And they didn't. And instead, you know what they did? They attacked him. They said to the king, we need to put him to death. And they falsely accused him. They said that he seeketh not the welfare of his people, but the hurt. But the truth of the matter is, he's the only one seeking the welfare of the people. He's the only one that really cared about him. Now, if he wasn't telling the truth, maybe he didn't care. But he was telling the truth. And they would find that out. If you look over at see which chapter this is. Chapter 39 and verse 1. It says, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And that's exactly what Jeremiah said was going to happen. He said there's going to be this great army come from the north, and they're going to destroy this city, and you're going to die with it. But again, they didn't believe. But you know, just because somebody doesn't believe something that's recorded in the Scriptures doesn't mean it's not going to come to pass. You can deny it adamantly, but it's still going to come to pass. And there's ample examples of that in the Scriptures. God giving warning, people ignoring the warning, disbelieving the warning, and yet in the end they find that God and God's messenger was right all along. But if you want to know how this relates to New Testament believers, look at Hebrews chapter 12. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I'm sorry, I wanted chapter 2, not chapter 12. Chapter 2. It says, therefore, we ought to give, it's talking about New Testament believers, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And that's in comparison to what Old Testament saints heard. You see, they heard the message of God from the prophets of God, and they didn't heed it, and there was a consequence. It says in verse 2, for if the word spoken by the angels was steadfast, the messengers was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And I understand contextually and hermeneutically this is, you know, talking to believers and in regards to us neglecting something that we currently possess. But boy, this passage so appropriately applies to the lost world in general as well. Because God has said in His Word, Jesus said and warned of hell multiple times. He, like Jeremiah, said, there's a judgment coming when the unbelieving will be cast into the lake of fire. And people belittle that and make fun of it and wag their heads and attack the messenger of God and make all kinds of false accusations about him. One day, if those people don't repent, they're going to find that the messenger was right and judgment will fall. And I know some would want to point the finger at God and call him cruel because of that. No. It would be cruel if God never gave a warning. But He has. And just like He sent messengers early and often to Old Testament Israel, He has sent messengers early and often to the nations of this world. Again, the title of my message really is, it's true whether you believe it or not. Because this same story that is played out in the book of Jeremiah is being played out today. God has given His Word. He's called upon His people to preach His Word. And we do, and it's called negative. And we're falsely accused of being haters and bigots and many other things. And they don't believe that judgment is ever going to befall the world. But they're going to find out different. And if you're not saved and you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've not repented of your ways, your sins, you'll find out differently as well. So make sure you heed the warnings of Scripture. Make sure you heed the messengers of God who deliver to you the message of God from the Word of God. Because what this book says is true. And it will come to pass exactly as God has said it would. So in light of that, we need to prepare. Make sure our lives are right with the Lord. By the way, just one other interesting note. Jeremiah told those people, you want to be spared, you have to surrender. They had to give up their lives, didn't they? They had to give up their homeland. They had to give up their possessions. They had to take nothing with them other than a white flag and walk towards the Chaldean army. And at that point, they would be left at the mercy of the Chaldeans. And you and I, that's what we need to do. Raise up the white flag. March towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And say, we now are your servant. We're your slave. And we'll do as you bid us to do. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the many lessons and applications that can be made from it. And God, I pray that as we read these Old Testament books of the prophets, that we would see clearly how they apply to our lives. And Lord, might we heed that New Testament admonition as found in Hebrews chapter 2 and take heed to the things that we've heard, lest at any time we let them slip. And Lord, may we also take the warnings of Scripture, the warnings given by the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, that they may have the opportunity to be saved and to be spared from being judged for their own sin. So God, bless the message as it's went forth tonight. Use it for Thy glory and use it for the good of Thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed for prayer.